We're continuing in 1 Peter. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, the end of that chapter. And then we'll pick up on chapter 2, 1 through 12. So our text today will start in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Come now before the Lord to hear His holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Thus says the word of the Lord. So we're continuing our series in 1 Peter. You know, we've looked at how God is the one who establishes our hope in Christ. We certainly didn't establish our hope in Christ. From last week, we know the old nature has not been extinguished. God inspired James to write about the battle between our old nature and our new nature, James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? These battles come from within, battles over our desires for pleasure. That's also known as lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. They are at war in our members, our inner being, our heart, and our soul. Paul wrote it something very similar in Romans. You know, I really like the way Paul describes this battle between the old nature and the new nature, paraphrasing Romans 7, verse 15. Why do I do the things I do not want to do, and the things I want to do, I do not do? You know, I could personally relate. I could relate with Paul's frustration. Why? Why did I do that? Most of the time, for me, it's, why did I say that? I also identified our new nature as being grounded in love, love for God. Jesus proclaiming the greatest commandment of all, homing in on the terms desire and delight as two of the components of love. Our reading this week begins with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Just to help finish this recap and get us looking to this week's message. 1 Peter 1:22. It is the Spirit that grows the new nature in the children of God. The children of God grow in truth. The Word of God is truth. This really happens. We are not developing ideas to help us. This is not an intellectual exercise. God has spoken to us by historical events and through prophets. And we need a new heart. And God's method for changing that heart is absolutely real. As our new nature increases, our desire and delight in the Lord, loving the Lord God, increases. So that, you know, I really like that little phrase, so that love for God takes into submission the inner battle of lust for pleasure. The evil sin nature stemming from self-love. The battle is not complete in this life. The new nature of love for God is not made perfect in this life. But the old nature is taken under submission of the new nature. You know I spent a lot of time on this last week, but I really, really have this passion when it comes to talking about loving God. I think loving God is greatly misunderstood and the word love misdefined. So I think it's really important to get that definition right. And I think you will start to see that the greatest commandment, loving God, sprinkled all throughout Peter's letter as we continue. So I hope I didn't overdo it last week. You know, we have an expression. You want the good news, you want the bad news. Last week was more about the bad news, the ongoing battle of the sin nature remaining in us. You know, we had a funeral this week for one of our brothers in Christ, Doug Stroh. I only knew Doug for a very short time during a very difficult time for him, which is an understatement. There's some things in this life that are just very difficult to talk about. Doug's funeral reminded me of something. Just real quick. As I have become more seasoned by life, polite way of saying getting older. I don't like to say old, but getting older. I have learned to gauge things by how much they will comfort me on my deathbed. Deathbed comfort helps me to put everything in perspective. Because I know that when I am on my deathbed, the only thing I have, maybe have, are my thoughts, my memories. So I gauge things like, will that promotion at work be my deathbed comfort? Will that vacation I plan and try to save for be my deathbed comfort? Will my golf game, my fishing trips, my new car, my house, any possession, any person, for that matter, any person, be my deathbed comfort? I think you see where I'm going with this, and if not, read the book of Ecclesiastes. That should do it. I will stop there because I think you get the point. Think about that. What will be my deathbed comfort? The good news, and for us seasoned veterans, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. If last week was the bad news, and let me assure you, our sin nature is the bad news. This week, every week, the good news, the rest of the story, what is my only comfort in life and in death? With that being said, we will be looking at 3 points again today. We are a chosen people, living stones. We are a chosen priesthood, a holy priesthood. And we are a chosen holy nation, that is a spiritual house. We live, we sojourn in a worldly nation, some nations godlier than others, but our inheritance, the Lord Jesus, is found in a holy nation, a spiritual house. 3 points. Chosen people, chosen priesthood, chosen holy nation. If you have your Bibles open, you'll find it very helpful to follow along. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, we are called to put off or lay aside those things that make up the character of our old sin nature. Lay aside all malice. Malice is anger. Anger that comes from an evil nature. An old nature rooted in self-love. An old nature that becomes angry when my desire for pleasure, my lusts are interfered with. I want some milk and cookies, but I find there's no milk in the fridge. For that matter, no cookies in that empty box that have been left in the cupboard. I get angry. My desire for pleasure was obstructed. Peter continues writing, lay aside all deceit, that is dishonesty for self-gain. Lay aside hypocrisy, That is saying things to sound good, which comes from pride. Saying things to sound good and then not upholding to those things proclaimed. That's hypocrisy. Lay aside envy. Envy is in line with covetousness. Also, we need to understand this is not a complete list. And finally, Peter writes, lay aside evil speaking, which is gossip, slander. All of these stem from lust and therefore in order to make me feel good about myself. A desire for pleasure. Lust. Lust in its worst sense may be sexual in nature, but lust is the manifestation of any desire for pleasure. But I don't want to confuse desire for pleasure or lust with a desire to enjoy God's creation, such as ice cream, milk, and cookies. Enjoying God's creation soberly, in moderation. God created ice cream, milk, and cookies to be enjoyed and shared. How do we lay aside the old nature? Last week I pointed out it's very simple. My message may not have been simple, but God's answer is simple. God directs us to grow in our new nature. And this week, how do we grow in our new nature? Follow along verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If. Here's one of those if statements. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Imagery again. A newborn babe desiring milk, desiring nourishment in order to satisfy appetite. As born again babes, we have an appetite for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that we may be satisfied by it. We know we are satisfied when we delight in the word, delight in God. We extinguish the old nature by putting on the new nature, growing in the new nature. But there's an if. You may grow only if. If what? If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Not everyone who reads God's word or hears God's word tastes that the Lord is gracious. We know there are two forms of grace. God's common grace, whereby under common grace, some who read or hear God's word, and there are those who don't read or hear it, but God's common grace is still there. Both are contained in God's common grace. They all have an appetite for moral living, an appetite for helping their neighbors, an appetite for living a sober life, to work hard, to raise a family, to take an interest in building a moral community. They will have an appetite for all that, but not according to God's law, but in submission to the law of sin. So that, under common grace, to the degree that God has determined, sin will be under submission in order that sinful man may construct civil living conditions in a fallen world and not self-destruct under full-on sin. You know, it may seem like we're going to self-destruct sometimes. It may not seem like society is constrained by common grace at times. Because there are times God withholds or reduces the amount of common grace He dispenses, ultimately for His glory. Saving grace is much, much more. But here, to make this point today, on top of common grace, saving grace adds loving God. Appetite for God. Appetite for God's word. Appetite to know God, to know reality, to know truth. You know, I was talking to Reverend Grossman about my message this week, and he made the comment, what would you think of a newborn baby that had no appetite? That'd be a problem. If a newborn had no appetite, probably should have that baby looked at. Peter's saying the same thing. The evidence that you are a newborn babe in Christ is an appetite. Another word for appetite is desire. If there's no desire for God, no desire for the Word of God, probably should look at that. A newborn's appetite may not be much in the beginning, but as they grow, so does their appetite. You know, I have three boys. I can attest to that. I didn't have to teach any of my sons that they needed to have an appetite when they were born. I didn't need to teach them the five steps to being hungry for milk. No, I didn't have to teach them that. When they were hungry, they let us know. They had appetite. Paul uses this imagery to teach us this principle. Anyone begotten again to a living hope will have appetite. They will have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and they will want more. You know, we have all had babies. Well, maybe not. But we've seen babies, or at least been a baby. Don't you just love Peter's imagery here? It is so brilliant. Actually, Peter got this from Jesus. Peter did not just make this up. This is brilliant imagery Jesus provided because we can all relate to what Jesus and here Peter is saying. All, as born again babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that you may grow. Grow in your new nature. Your love for God grows. Why? So that. But we'll get back to that, so that. Peter next makes a point. We are chosen people. We are a living stone. First, by describing Jesus as our cornerstone, our living rock. Peter, as always, begins with the Lord. Peter knows that the status of the children of God depends upon the status of the Lord, because we're joined to Him. Peter is referring to the old temple system of the Jewish nation. Again, using that imagery to help us understand. By the way, just as the imagery of born again came from Jesus, the Old Testament is all imagery for God's one plan of redemption. Peter uses that Old Testament historical events and prophecy as imagery to make the point that we are aligned to Jesus. Peter begins with Jesus and describes for us using the Old Testament imagery. Follow along verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Precious. Jesus, chosen by God and precious. In verse 6, we will see Peter repeating Old Testament prophecy, validating what he writes here with the Old Testament Scripture. You know, Scripture validates Scripture. The weight of Scripture must be dependent upon Scripture proofs. Continuing, Jesus is a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. You know, Jesus had named Peter the rock. Now Peter turns that around and declares not himself, but Christ as our rock. The temple cornerstone was set in place so that the rest of the structure is aligned to the cornerstone. But beginning with the original tabernacle system, God instructed Moses to place the tabernacle in the center of the camp, the center of the tribes of Israel. Each tribe was then instructed concerning their place around the tabernacle so that each tribe would be aligned to the tabernacle. A direct alignment with the tabernacle, and the tabernacle represented the presence of God, aligning each tribe, aligning each person in the tribe with the presence of God. The temple, which came later, when it was built, the builder set a cornerstone so that the foundation and walls could be aligned to the cornerstone to ensure structural integrity. Peter is using the tabernacle and the old temple system imagery here. The foundation, the apostles and prophets, aligned with Jesus. The rest of the superstructure, the living stones, God's people, us, aligned with the cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the center of the universe, so to speak. The center of reality and truth, since He is reality and truth. Peter adds to that, and precious. Jesus is precious. What do we do when we see something that is precious? We desire it. When we recognize Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the center of reality and truth, precious, we desire Him. How do we recognize Jesus as the chief cornerstone? By the pure milk of the Word. When the Holy Spirit writes the Word on a circumcised heart. Not only precious, but may I add, ultimately precious. Nothing more precious. How can we not desire Jesus? And when we view something as ultimately precious, nothing more precious in all of reality, we desire Jesus more. Whenever we read and study God's Word, we think upon Jesus more and more, our ultimate preciousness. We seek fervently after Jesus, our ultimate preciousness. We worship Jesus, our ultimate preciousness. In the world, what we find or what we determine to be precious becomes our idol. That is the worldly system in a nutshell. But the ultimate preciousness is God the Father, who sent His one and only Son to bear the wrath to us. The Holy Spirit, who pours out grace upon us so that we are justified, we are redeemed, we have peace with God, we have access to God, we rejoice in God. Why? Because we have tasted the Lord is gracious. Because in our new nature, we find God to be the ultimate preciousness. Our desire is not perfect. Our desire is not perfect. Not yet. But it's still, there's still a war in us. But get this. Get this. We also know that we too are precious to God. Think about that. We have been made precious to God, and God desires and delights Himself in us, His children. God loves His children with an everlasting love. Why? Because we have been born again, given faith so that we believe we are justified. We are in Christ who is precious. First and foremost, our Savior is precious. Jesus is precious. Like a precious gem, a precious stone, Christ rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Christ, the ultimate preciousness, the chief cornerstone, the rest of the superstructure aligned on Jesus. Back to verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Our next point. We are made a holy priesthood so that to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Point 2. We are made a chosen priesthood, a holy priesthood, so that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So again, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, a chosen priesthood, a holy priesthood. In the old temple system, the priest was the only one with access to God. Now, through Christ, all of God's children, all who have been justified, are at peace with God and have access to God. Romans 5. Peter writes to us in a beautiful imagery found once again in the Old Testament. The one plan of redemption we find in Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But not to jump ahead just yet, first I want to point out, Peter is very careful to validate for us the things he has written concerning the old temple system. So let's finish that first. Follow along verses 6 through 8. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Peter continues the beautiful imagery from the Old Testament shadow. Not because Peter was really smart and understood the temple architecture. No, Peter said it because God said it to Isaiah in Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8. So remember, this is what Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 12. God spoke to the prophets, not for them, but for us. Jesus is our chief cornerstone, elect, precious, aligning the foundation and walls. Verse 7, and to you who believe Jesus is precious, those who truly believe have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The stone which the builders of the temple rejected have become the chief cornerstone of a living, holy, spiritual temple. Some stumble on the Word of God. common grace does benefit, but only to the extent of living in the world, not in the love of God. Native-born sinners love self and may attempt to benefit from God. That's a God they have formed in their own understanding of their own native language of ignorance. A God they call upon to fulfill their sinful desires for pleasure. They cannot love God when Jesus, that is the true knowledge of Jesus, is a rock of offense to them. They love themselves when they construct a Jesus in their own understanding to fulfill their desires for pleasure. So they stumble. However, when we look to verse 5 previously, the children of God are in fellowship with God. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices? So remember, first and foremost, the sacrificial system of the old temple system was fulfilled in Christ. The outward washing, the cutting of flesh by circumcision, the offering of bulls and goats could never pay the penalty for sin or allow for anyone to stand in the presence of a holy God. The old system simply bore witness to the reality of the holiness of God and the need for cleansing and atonement. Only God could provide the true sacrifice. God, who remained a just and the justifier. Only one lived a righteous life. Only one. Only one was clean and pure. Jesus was the one and the only covenant-keeping servant of the Lord. Christ's atoning death fulfilled the temple sacrifices. Christ's blood provided the cleansing. The old sacrificial temple system was only a shadow of the reality of Christ's atoning work on the cross. The Holy Spirit must cleanse the heart by God's saving grace, begotten again to a living hope, remembering that the children of God can only approach God spiritually by the gift of faith. Spiritual holiness is required for both Jew and Gentile alike to be members of the people of God. The shadow of the old temple, the shadow of the old temple system does continue in the church. The church born again at Pentecost. Remember, the essence has remained the same. The practice has changed. We now offer spiritual sacrifices as the church remains in essence the same. Follow along, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As a royal priesthood, the spiritual sacrifices we offer now, follow along, verse 9b, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. Proclaim the praises of Him who confessed His name. We confess Jesus as Lord. We maintain the creeds, the confessions, the catechisms in order to confess His name. We do not confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. We confess that we believe Jesus is Lord after we have been born again, saved. We have tasted the Lord is gracious. We have an appetite for the Word of God. We love God. We desire and delight in God, in the preciousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are the living stones aligned with the ultimate preciousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are the living stones aligned with the and we are in a holy nation, a spiritual house, an everlasting superstructure. We are precious in the eyes of God. We praise God. We confess Christ. We feel the weight of God's Word when we confess with our lips that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeem me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. The Holy Spirit makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. The love of God did not find us precious. God makes us precious. Third point. We now live in a holy nation, a spiritual house. We are to live as people of God. We proclaim the praises of Jesus. We confess Jesus as Lord. We are aligned with Jesus. Jesus is reality. Jesus is truth. Peter reiterates all this for emphasis because we have been called by Jesus out of darkness. That is, out of our native ignorance into His marvelous light. We have tasted the Lord is gracious. Follow along again, verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are now a people of God, living in a spiritual house. By God's saving grace, we have a born again, living heart of flesh, given the gift of faith, so that we may believe and be justified. We have now obtained mercy. We are a royal priesthood. We have access to God. And now Peter begs us, not like pleading, not like, please I beg you, but more authoritative, a command. The King James has, I beseech you. But here, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. How do we abstain? How do we lay aside the old nature of lust for pleasure? We depend on God. We put on the Word of God so that we may grow our love for God. Why do we do all that? Why? So that, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that when we are persecuted, when people speak against us as evildoers, you know, it happened in Peter's day, happened all the way up to today. When believers hear the gospel, some may be saved, but others, when they observe our good works of proclaiming praises to God, confessing Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, when some observe our good works, they speak against us as evildoers. Today they call the Bible hate speech. They call Christians evil because they stumble on Jesus, our rock. We should not be surprised when the Word of God is called hate speech, that we are called evil. It has happened throughout the history of the church age. As the people of God, we are called to glorify God. We glorify God with our praises, with our confessions, with the gospel message. And in the presence of the unbelievers, we glorify God with our praises, confession, gospel message, whether or not someone is converted. Peter writes to us, when unbelievers observe our good works of praise, confessing gospel message, they persecute, claiming hate speech, and even calling the children of God evil, God is glorified. Because even though some living in their native ignorance persecute God's word and God's people, they only validate God's glorious work, His mercy, His everlasting love in His children. They validate God's glorious works in His children because those works offend them. They stumble on the truth of Christ. You know, if our good works do not offend, either one, those who observe our good works has tasted that the Lord is gracious, or what we may think are good works, a good profession of faith, must be in error. And that does happen. There are a whole lot of churches that have abandoned the creeds, confession, catechisms, and have modified their profession of faith, even the gospel message, to conform to the worldly standards. Peter commands us, do not abandon the creeds, the confessions, the catechisms. Do not modify your profession of faith. Abstain from the fleshly lust that tug at us, or according to our old nature. Affirming what Scripture says here, 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I'll close with this Scripture, a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, certainly a passage that's not solely intended for Timothy, but for all who have been begotten again, have tasted the Lord is gracious, set as a living stone, aligned with the ultimate precious stone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who are a part of the royal priesthood, have peace with God, access to God, living in a holy nation, a holy house, who remain as pilgrims in the world. Feel the weight. 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold in eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blemish, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest at his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Let us once again come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your desires, desires that are well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives. We pray, Lord, for you to give us joy during times of trouble and persecution. We pray, Lord, that as we have received your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love. May our hearts emanate with awe and reverence for you. Precious is the Lord, and may we glorify you in all that we do. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commands. We pray, Lord, for you to create in us that which is pleasing to your love, so that we may engage in the greatest activity any human may engage in, loving you, Almighty Father. We pray, Lord, that it would please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering and confused, into the way of truth, and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We now join our hearts and voices together to offer our prayers to God in the words our Lord has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.